Hi friends, this is Pastor Kevin Muriel, and you're about to listen to a sermon entitled, When Your Blessing Blinds You. Oftentimes, God gives us blessings, but what do you do when your blessing becomes so great and we become so focused on the blessing that it leads us to blindness, spiritual blindness, that is. God wants the best for your life, but he wants you to look at your blessings as just that, his blessing. Here's the word. I hope you enjoyed today's message. God bless.
Luke chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke chapter 17. We're going to begin at verse 11. Don, you got your iPhone out?
And when you have it, say amen. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, talking about Jesus, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. That's very important. Then Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Call them the blind 9. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Stand up. And go, for your faith has made you well. Your faith, it's your belief in me that's made you well. For a few moments, friends, I simply want to talk about when your blessing blinds you. When your blessing blinds you. Pray with me. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for all that our eyes have seen, everything our ears have heard. We thank you, God, that out of the depth of your wisdom you speak. That out of the abundance of your knowledge, you pour into us. And we thank you for your spirit that dwells with us, that convicts us, that continues to lead and guide us. Now, God, we ask that your spirit will lead and guide us through the word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to feel, that you might be pleased and honored with everything that we do, everything that we say. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity and once again the privilege to preach your word. We honor you and we give you thanks. For all that you do and who you are. In Jesus' name, we pray. Let everyone say, Amen. When your blessing blinds you, Jesus here has been talking to his disciples about something that's probably one of the hardest lessons they're going to have to learn, and that is how to forgive someone that's hurt them, how to forgive someone that's wronged them. And invariably, Jesus Christ says that when someone wrongs you and they come to you asking for repentance, or they come repenting to you, repentant towards you, and they come asking for your forgiveness, that you are to forgive their wrongdoing. To this, the disciples respond, Lord, increase our faith. Because God, it's going to take faith for me to forgive someone who's wronged me. It's going to take faith for me to forgive someone who's talked about me or lied on me or ridiculed me. It's going to take faith to look beyond the fault, to look beyond the action, and to forgive someone. It's going to take faith. And so they say to Jesus, Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus, y'all, is so cool. Jesus is so cool because he responds to them by saying, if you simply have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, and it will be uprooted and then planted into the sea. The reason that Jesus uses this analogy of the mulberry tree and the mustard seed is because he understands that the mulberry tree, because it is a large tree, represents life's obstacles. It represents life's obstacles. You have some mulberry trees in your life. Come on, somebody. You got to talk to me this morning. Some of us have a lot of mulberry trees in our lives. And if we're quite honest, we have mulberry tree after mulberry tree after mulberry tree. We have a garden of mulberry trees. Some of us have a field of mulberry trees. And the reason that we have not attacked those head on is because we don't have mustard seed faith. He says to the disciples in Matthew chapter 13 that the mustard seed, though it is the smallest of all seeds, as it grows up, it becomes larger than all the plants and it becomes a tree. So he says to his disciples, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, in other words, faith that is always increasing, faith that is increasing day after day, there should not be any reason that we come to church Sunday after Sunday, you pray day after day, you read scripture moment after moment, minute after minute, you serve, and you don't grow in your faith. And so he says that you must have the faith the size of a mustard seed. In other words, you are supposed to have the faith. We are supposed to have the faith that is always growing. So that when you encounter the mulberry trees of life, the smaller the mulberry tree, you have a measure of faith to match it. The larger the mulberry tree, because you're growing in your faith as the size of a mustard seed, you can match and deal with the mulberry tree. You can tell that problem, that situation, sometimes even that person, y'all don't want to talk to me this morning, sometimes even that person, to get out of your way. And so he says to them, he says, if you simply have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mulberry tree to be uprooted. It shall be uprooted and planted into the sea. But I love Jesus because Jesus not only tells us what we need to know, but he shows us what we ought to do. As he's on his way to Jerusalem, he passes through Samaria and Galilee. He takes a route not traveled by many. The reason that he travels this way, I believe, is because he knew that he would encounter a certain group of people going that route. If you understand anything about bordering countries, when you travel on a bordering country, you have to deal with the conflict of those two countries. And so anytime in antiquity when somebody was traveling on the border of a country, they could be robbed at any moment. They could be vandalized at any moment. They could encounter people who would take their money, who could even kill them at any moment. And so why in the world does Jesus Christ want to take the route in which he will encounter trouble? Because he also knew that in between Samaria and Galilee, he would also encounter some lepers. And the reason that many people didn't want to take that route is because they knew there were some unclean folk on the journey. But how many of you all know that Jesus Christ doesn't just want to meet you in your cleanliness? That Jesus Christ doesn't just want to meet you in the best of circumstances and in the best of situations. That Jesus Christ wants to meet you, as Howard Thurman would say, at the very residue of your souls. That Jesus Christ wants to essentially meet you at the very point of your need in the dirtiest of situations that you are in. I believe clearly the reason that some people are afraid to come to church, the reason that some people are afraid to worship God, is they do not believe that they are worthy of God meeting them in their mess. But I've come to encourage you, Cascade, that even when you worship, even when you praise, and even when you have mess going on in your life, that is the exact place and location that God wants to meet you. So he goes, watch this, he goes to the place and the route that he's going to meet the dirtiest of people. We understand a couple things about these lepers. First of all, it was 10 of them. It was 10 of them, and we understand that the Bible tells us that one of them was a Samaritan. So you have 9 Jews, and you have 1 Samaritan. The law said in Leviticus that anyone with a skin disease known as leprosy would have to live in the outskirts of the city. They could not get a job. They could not socialize with anyone in society. Watch this. They couldn't even go to church. They could not go to the temple because they were deemed ceremonially unclean. And so now these 10 lepers, 9 Jews, 1 Samaritan, all with a skin disease, are living outside of the city, involved in the same mess. Isn't it funny how sometimes our issues can lead us to people with the same issues, and we can draw ourselves to other people with the same issues, and sooner or later we all are in a place where we all have the same issues, and we're talking about the same issues all the time. And because we're dealing with the same issues, we don't have another perspective to bring us out of the issues. So if you're broken, you flock to people that are broken. If you're hurting, you flock to people that are hurting. And oftentimes we can't get out of our mess because we're so caught up with people who are in the same mess that we are. Touch somebody and say, it's messy, it's messy, it's messy. And sometimes life, friends, sometimes life can be messy, but Jesus wants to meet them right in the midst of their mess. The 10 lepers are already outcasts, but you have one leper, a Samaritan, who is an outcast of the outcast. Have you ever felt like you've been the outcast of the outcast? That nobody understood you in your circle, and then when you got to another circle, they didn't understand you there either. And you felt as if you were an outcast of the outcast. And so they meet Jesus on the road, and they say to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Oh, I like that. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, it occurred to me that they recognized it was Jesus because nobody was crazy enough to go on the road but Jesus. So obviously, they're talking to each other saying, well, brother, we haven't seen anybody on this road in a couple years. We haven't seen anybody on this road in a while. So who in the world would be wired such that, who in the world would have a few loose cords going on in their mind that they would actually travel this road to come and see us? And they understand, because he has followers with him, that it must be Jesus. And they had heard what Jesus had done by way of miracles and how he had raised people from the dead. And so they're taking what they heard about Jesus and they're making it their experience of Jesus. And so they call on Jesus. And often we don't make our experience of Jesus based on what we hear about Jesus, and then we miss Jesus. And so they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus understands that all he has to do is speak a word. And so he tells them to go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, perhaps they were a little bit indignant. Imagine this with me. Perhaps they were a little bit indignant because they wanted Jesus to lay a hand on them. Perhaps, like the woman with the issue of blood, they wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Perhaps they wanted Jesus to do what he did to the blind man, spit on the ground, rub some mud together, and put it on their skin and heal them. But it occurs to me that we construct for ourselves this ideology of how Jesus is supposed to work in our lives. And we often tell Jesus the method by which he's supposed to heal, deliver, and bless us. But how many of you all know that Jesus Christ himself does not need to function on our ideology of how he should heal, bless, and deliver us? Because Jesus himself, when confronted with our issue, all he has to do is look at your situation and simply speak a word and tell you to go. And so he simply speaks a word. He tells them to go. And I love the expediency by which they go. Because you don't hear a lot of conversation that passes in between Jesus telling them to go and them going. Because they've tried every other solution. They've tried every other option. And so what do? When Jesus tells you to do something, and you already tried every other option, Every other option has failed. The people that had the option failed. You failed within the option. What do? You listen to Jesus. I hope that wasn't rocket science. I hope that wasn't too, but you listen to Jesus. They turn and they go, and I imagine this as they are going, they're walking, saying, I don't know, I don't see any change in my life just yet. Things don't seem to be changing. Jesus gave me the word, but I don't see things changing, Pastor, in my life. I'm not seeing the repercussions, or I'm not seeing the outcome of my prayer. I'm not seeing the outcomes of my fasting. I'm not seeing the outcomes of my service. But I imagine as they're walking, one of the lepers finally looks at his hand and he says, oh, hold up. Perhaps he said, hold up. Brother, I see something clearing up. And perhaps as they're walking, slowly but surely, they see some dots start clearing up. Perhaps as they're walking, slowly but surely, they're seeing some things change. They're looking at their arms and they're looking at one another and they're seeing their skin disease be healed. And perhaps they're looking at their legs and they're seeing how things are being healed. All Jesus said was go, and they're being changed and they're being blessed outwardly. And something is happening to them, not only outwardly, but something is happening to them inwardly too. Oh, imagine this with me, church. Imagine this with me, that they're walking and they're seeing what Jesus has done. And suddenly, not only are they being outwardly blessed, but they're thinking inwardly, I can finally go to church. I can finally get married. I can finally be a citizen. I can finally get a job. And so as they're walking, what you have to understand is their mustard seed faith is growing, it's developing, it's being nurtured. And with every step, they're thinking about the seed. With every movement, they're thinking about the seed. With every transition, they're thinking about the seed. And they are challenging every mulberry tree in their life. I wish I had some people at 9 o'clock who don't mind challenging the mulberry trees in your life, because you've got some mustard seed. You've got some faith the size of a mustard seed that is increasing with every step you take. I've got to close, but watch this. As they're walking, I can imagine them walking and getting happy because of the blessing. Because we've never had this blessing before. It's never looked this good before. It's never felt this good before. I've never seen my life like this before. And suddenly, because they have the blessing hat in hand, something inwardly happens to them. And that inward thing is that they go blind spiritually. They go blind spiritually. They're blessed outwardly, but they are blind spiritually, because they have now looked at that which they have never had, or that which is so glamorous and glorious, and that is the focus. And they're moving ahead with the blessing. They're moving ahead with the prosperity. They're moving ahead with the glory, but they forget the blessor. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Sometimes in life, you can be so blessed, so well off, so good, and there's nothing wrong with blessings, but God did not bless you the way that He blessed you for you to forget who gave the blessing. You may have come in here today not wanting to hear a word, but you're going to get a word today, because somebody in here is on the cusp of a breakthrough. Somebody in here is on the cusp of a blessing, and you don't need to miss out on the greater glory because you forget the blessor. But one of them, having seen that he was blessed of God, knowing that he was blessed, decided in his mind not to follow the crowd, but, oh, help me, Holy Ghost, but to turn around and fixing his eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of his faith. Hold on, wait, I gotta tell y'all this before we get happy. I gotta tell you this. Hold on. I gotta tell you this. The reason that he stopped was because he was a Samaritan, and there was nothing that the priest could do for a Samaritan, because a Samaritan and a Jew were at odds with one another. And by the law, a Samaritan could not go and show himself to the priest. And so, having done all that he could, being happy with the blessing, decides that the church and the priest and his religiosity would not be good enough for his greater glory. So the Samaritan takes his blessing and he turns around and he said, my religion will not help me, but my relationship is what's gonna free me. Don't you miss that in this house? Don't you miss that? Because far too often, we look at religion as the be-all, end-all to our blessing, and we miss the blessor because our religion has blinded us with the ideology and the thinking of blessing. But Jesus says, don't forget where your blessings come from. He goes over to him. I gotta close. We gotta go. He goes over to him. And he bows his head in a sign of humility. What he's suggesting to Jesus is that I know that you are the one that blessed me. But I also know with more blessings comes greater problems. Who was it? The notorious B.I.G. who said, more money, more problems? More money, more blessing, more material, more problems. Understand now, he was still a Samaritan. And so although he kneels before Jesus, he understands that he has to go back into a society that hates him. You can be blessed all day long, but you also can have the most haters all day long. And he goes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, where were the nine? I know I cleansed 10, but where were the 9? Was this foreigner the only one that came back to thank me? Was this man who was far away from the church only the one who came back to thank me? While the people that I thought would come back and thank me didn't come back and thank me, is this foreigner the only one that came back to thank me? And I recall what they asked Jesus in the beginning. When they saw him at first, they said, Master, have mercy on us. I recall that when I was in high school, as I close, when I was in high school, our track coach told us that the reason that you get in the blocks is because there's a finish line that you can see. And you get in the blocks, you start out low, so that as you raise yourself up, you can have more momentum going forward. Some of you all today have started out in a low position. People didn't understand what you were going through. People couldn't see your pain. They couldn't feel your heartache. But slowly but surely, as my track coach would say, you lifted up your head and you saw the finish line. And slowly but surely, you raised yourself up. And you got in the position to run the race. Paul even says it like this: run the race in such a way as to win the race. Run the race in such a way, for the race is not given to the swift nor to the strong, but he that endures until the end. The Samaritan gets on his knees before Jesus. But Jesus tells him, son, you don't have to stay low your entire life. You don't have to stay down your entire life. He says, son, get up. And he says,
He says, go, for it is your faith that has made you well. If I could say it this way, it is your mustard seed faith that as you are getting towards the end of the journey, that you take step one, trial come, the mulberry trees in front of you. You take step two, trials come, mulberry trees. You take step three, trials come, the mulberry tree. But what you gotta understand, as you're taking three, four, and five, that Jesus is giving you a measure of faith to match every single mulberry tree in your life. So what I encourage you to do is to hold on to God's unchanging hand. Is there anybody here who's ever experienced the mercy of God? Who's ever experienced mulberry moments in your life? God has given you mustard seed faith to handle the mulberry moments of life, but don't get blinded by the blessing. So my final question to you, Cascade, as I close, is can you see? I don't want to leave you like that, but can you see? Can you see? Can you see what God is doing in your life? Can you see that your blessings are blinding you? Can you see what God is doing in mercy, carrying out in grace, working out in redemption, and he's going to lead you into the promised land? Can you see? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it's time to go. Oh! This thing feels good. Somebody's breaking free of spiritual blindness today. Somebody's breaking free of the things that have held you up for years and years.
Friend, this is today's message. I hope that you were blessed. I hope that you were encouraged by the word. This is your day. This is your time. Remember to live God, to love God, to follow God, and in all things, to stay the course. Have a great week. God bless you. Friend, that's the word for today. I hope you are encouraged, inspired, and that you are willing now to take any issue that you're dealing with to the only one who can solve it, Jesus Christ himself. God wants to deliver you. He wants to guide and strengthen you through every aspect of life. And therefore, he calls for us not to worry about those on the sideline who do not believe what he's doing in us, but to go straight to him and then be a witness to what he's done in our lives. I hope you will go witnessing the love of Jesus Christ to those you come in contact with. Today is your day. Tell Satan you're just not that into him. Stay the course. And until next time, be blessed.